And I invite you to open up your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. As we work our way through this wonderful book, and Lord willing, next week, chapter 10, the week after that, 11, and then we'll close in chapter 12, so it's going to go quick after this sermon. Ushers, can you escort this lady out in front of you? All right, let's see how well we were listening last week. I'm going to give you a little test. Remember the last point? Have a blast while you what?
Last.
While you last. Amen. Very biblical. And we talked about some of the things that we ought to have a blast with. One of them was, I'll give you the first one, eat your bread and be happy. Remember that? So have a Whopper and enjoy it. What's the next one we talked about? Drink a little wine. We got to be careful with that one. And then he says you ought to wear white garments. They all start with W, remember. You ought to wear white garments, you know, to make sure that's the festival garments. You know, go out, dress well. A little bit of, what's a good perfume that starts with W? I don't know, but, yes. What's that?
White diamond.
White diamond, yeah. White diamond, thank you. You helped me with my alliteration. Get your white diamond out, you know what I mean? Make yourself smell good. And then you had the enjoy your wife. Wife. Not one amen from the men. Something's wrong here. Enjoy your wife. And then the last W is enjoy your work and have a blast while you last. That's what we talked about last week. But we have to be careful with that. And he's going to mention some things and reasons why. Because here's what happens. We make work so demanding that all of a sudden it becomes the center focus of our lives. And that's not what God wants. Or we can make eating the center focus of our lives. And that's not what, or even our wives as the center focus of our lives, and that's not what God wants. So we get out of whack and we start to do things that God doesn't want. We make and we get caught up in the rat race. We have a show we like to watch, and one of our favorite segments in the show is called The Rat Race. You ever seen that? And what happens is the contestants have to win something, and then they get a rat. And if they get a rat, it's a certain color. And if the rat wins, then they get a new car. You know, it's kind of fun to watch. So here's our kids. We're watching it, and we're rooting for rats. I mean, that's not fun. But, you know, and don't worry. They're not real rats. They're fake rats, okay? I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings here. And they're different colors. So we're green, green, green. Come on, green. Go with that green. Go with that green. And the green comes around, and the green wins, and they get a new car. I mean, it's beautiful. It's the rat race. And yet, if we're honest, we're all running around that circle. We're all caught up in that rat race. We're all stuck in something. Listen to what one guy says. The human heart takes good things like a successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and turns them into ultimate things. Our hearts defy them as the center of our lives because we think they can give us significance and security, safety and fulfillment if we attain them. So all of a sudden he tells us, have a blast while you last, and we start to think, yeah, this is what life is about, when life is not about these things. Although we ought to enjoy them, there's nothing wrong with that. He already said go and do that. But you ought to be careful. In fact, how do you survive this busy life and world? He's going to give us some ways to do that. Found right here in verses 11 to 18. I love it. The first thing he's going to tell us is to expect the unexpected. Notice this in verse 11. He said, again, I saw that under the sun that the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the warriors. and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Now, very interesting here, in the Hebrew text, the word not is found there every time before the word. So it's not the swift, not the warriors, not the wise, not the discerning, not the men of ability. So Solomon's trying to tell you what you think would be the winner is not the winner. In fact, if you think about it, if the world tells you if you have speed, if you have smarts, if you have strength, you're going to go far in this world. You know what God says? Not. Not. That's not always the case. That doesn't always happen. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's think about this. Who was the wisest person in the Bible? Anyone know? Solomon. Did he finish that well? Not. Who was the fastest person in the Bible? Wow, you guys are thinking swimming in your wheels here, huh? Jacob wasn't too... Jehu, yeah, well, no close there. No, not John Mark, even though John Mark got out of there, you know, real quick. You guys are thinking, who is the fastest person in the Bible? Anybody ever ask you who's the fastest person in the Bible? I just learned it this week, so I'm just why I'm telling you, who's the fastest person in the Bible? Joab had a brother. His name is, wow, well, we won't say it, but it's a name, it's a tough name, 2 Samuel 2. He was very fast, but you know what happened? A spear got him and killed him. So I could just see his enemy saying, look at this quick guy go. Watch this. Zoom, you're dead. The fastest didn't win. How about one of the strongest people in the Bible? Can you think of him? Samson was strong. How about Goliath? He was pretty strong. He was the tallest guy I always wanted to get. I mean, he was 9'9". My dream height was 5'9". I never made it. 9'9". He didn't make it. David got him. You say, what is he saying here? He's saying, I see that the race is not always won by the swift person. The fastest person doesn't always win the race. You think the fastest horse always wins the race? No. Or the fastest person? What if they trip? They don't win then. How about the strongest warrior? They don't always win. They get outsmarted sometimes. How about the wisest people? They don't always get the wealth. There's many people in homeless shelters that are very smart, but have no money. You have the discerning people. They don't always make it. The stock market crashes. How about the people with the strongest abilities? They don't always gain favor. I mean, one of my favorite football players of all time, Bo Jackson. He reminds me of myself. Very athletic. Not one amen, not even from my wife. But anyway. I mean, the guy was a he-man. He was the strong. I mean, he could do everything. Baseball, you name it. And then he's running down the sideline. Somebody tackles him wrong. He hurts his hip. He needs a hip replacement. Was never the same. You think the people with the strongest abilities always come out the best? They don't. You say, why does that happen, Jeremy? Why is it that the people that are wise or the strong warriors or all these people, why don't they finish first? Because we have two things against us. Notice verse 11. We have time and we have chance against us. And we're going to talk about both of them. First thing he says is you have the clock against you. You have time against you. What does that mean? It means that, remember we studied chapter 3? There's a time to be born and there's a time to what? Now, who determines the time you're born? Who determines the time you die? Who determines all the time in between? God does. You have no control over the clock, he says. It's got you. Time. Time. Notice about time, verse 12. He's going to talk a little bit about time, then we're going to talk about chance. Moreover, man does not know his time. Man is like a fish. Oh, I hate that because I hate fish. Like a fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. Now, what he's saying is that when the fish is swimming, the last thing the fish is thinking about is a net's going to get me today. Just swimming along, swimming beautifully along. All of a sudden, the net comes, grabs the fish, takes the fish up. the fish becomes fish fry. Amen? Those who like fish, I hate it, so I can care less. Or the bird that's flying around and doesn't notice that there's a snare, a little rope there, gets the foot, gets the bird dies. If the fish and the bird knew about the net and the snare, do you think they would have gone in the same direction? No. Here's what Solomon's saying. You don't know what life holds. You don't know your time. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know when the evil time is going to come. He's not talking about good times. He's saying, so are the sons of men ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. In other words, things happen at the worst of times. You think everything is beautiful, and then boom, something happens. So somebody was telling me last week they heard the sermon and they were all excited to have a wonderful week, and they get up the next day and the car breaks down. Welcome to time getting you. We were on our Tuesday date and we're all excited, you know, and Katie and I are going to spend some time together, and we had that all planned, and we get a phone call from the school. One of our kids are sick. We need to go get them. There goes our date time gone. Why? A victim of time. God has the time there. We were watching a Dateline where there was this mother and son, and they were on this beautiful vacation together. She's from the Philippines, and they were sitting on this island with her family and enjoying it. And all of a sudden, robbers came and kidnapped both of them, and they were kidnapped for months in this place. Time got them. Wow. Solomon says, you know what? It's not always that. You ought to expect the unexpected, because if time doesn't get you, guess what else is going to get you? Chance. You say, wait a minute, the Bible believes in chance? No. What he's saying here in this verse, he's saying there are unexpected things that happen in our lives, not by chance, but by God's sovereign decree. Wow. To us, when we look at them humanly, we think that we were in the right place at the right time, so we got the right job, and you know, we start to boast in all that we are, and it's time to say, no. God did that. Because it's not always the smartest and the one with the strength and all that. You can't control time and you can't control chance. It is the unpredictable and inescapable things that happen in our lives, and we ought to expect them, not fight against them. So tomorrow your car doesn't start. Instead of getting all worked up, here's what you ought to do. Expect it. Wow. Not one amen. How about you get sick and have to go to the doctor? You say, why does God do this at all the wrong time? When's the right time to get sick? Anybody know? Anybody know the exact time? During the Super Bowl. Yeah, that could be right now, yeah. Here's what one guy said. Write all your plans out for this week. Okay? Write them all out. Write them all out. Schedule your week out. But write them all out in pencil. And remember who has the eraser. God does. And just write them out. Let's see what Jesus says is about time and chance. Let's look at this. John 16:33. I want to show you a little verse here. This will help you out. John 16:33. I'm going to show you this. John 16:33 says this. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will be prosperous, he says. What does he say? In the world you will have what? It's not going to go your way, he says. But instead of getting all bent out of shape, understand this. I have overcome the world. You have peace in me. Understand that in Jesus Christ we have all that we need. But there's going to be things that are going to happen to us that are unexpected, and we should expect it. Going back to Solomon, he says, have a blast while you last. But realize this, it's not always the one with the strengths or the smarts or the one with the speed that always wins. That doesn't happen. Why? Because time and chance will get us all. And because it gets us on, we don't know our time. We're like fishes and birds. We need to expect it, that the evil time is going to come and it's suddenly going to fall on us. You say, well, then if that's the case, why try to be the fastest? Or if that's the case, why try to be the best soldier? Or if that's the case, why even try to get a good education and be wise? Or why even know numbers when finances don't matter? Or why even try to have the best ability if you can't have them? He says, wait a minute, before you think that, I'm going to tell you a little story. Verse 13. He says, and this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. You see this? Solomon's impressed here. Something's going on. He tells a little story in verse 14. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. In other words, here you have this small city with these not good amount of people, not a lot of people, and all of a sudden you have this big, great king coming after him with all his great army. Guess what they're thinking in this moment? They're toast. There's no way we're going to overcome this. Oh yeah? Well, praise God. It's not the strongest. It's not the wisest. It's not all those people who win. God wins. Notice this in verse 15. But there was found in it a poor, wise man. Notice that. He doesn't have finances. All he has is wisdom. He's a poor, wise man. And what does this poor, wise man do in verse 15? Notice what it says. And he delivered the city by his wisdom. In other words, you had this place that didn't have a prayer, humanly speaking. It was going to be taken over. And all of a sudden you have this poor, wise man who uses his wisdom. And the city is delivered. And if you ever study the Bible, you will see time after time after time, God using poor, wise people to do amazing things for him. I mean, you think of Gideon. And Gideon had an army, but God says, you know what? I don't like that army. It's too many people. I'm going to shrink that army down. Do you remember how many people he had? 300? And then they won. David was weak, and yet God used a young boy to defeat a giant. But I want you to think of this. One of the poorest people in the Bible, born to poor parents. You want to know his name? Jesus Christ. You ever think how poor Jesus was? You ever study when Mary and Joseph had to offer up sacrifices and they didn't even have enough? They had to offer up two turtle doves. They had nothing. They were the poor of the poor. Why did God do that? Bring his own son into the poor of the poorest. He did that to show you it ain't about the finances. It ain't about the smarts or the strength. It's about using what he says right here in his word to do amazing things. And we need to understand that God can use wisdom in our lives to do amazing things. There's one guy said, show me one guy who may not be the smartest or the brightest or the most talented person, but he loves the Lord and loves his Bible, and I will show you somebody that God is going to do amazing things through. And yet you have these smart and these talented, natural ability people who think they know the Bible and can handle the Bible, and God says, I don't need you. I remember one of my professors, he was probably one of the smartest men you will ever meet. He can open up the Hebrew text and just start reading it. He wouldn't even study. We translated the whole book of Amos together. I remember that. I had to memorize it in English because I couldn't look at it in Hebrew. I mean, the Hebrew was terrible. And he did open it up and say, look at this word. It's haram and haram. I'm like, wow, wee. And you know what he said to the class that blew my mind? He said, it's in my genes to be a good Christian like this. I was like, oh, there's no hope for me because there's nothing in my genes. Do you know that man, his wife left him? Do you know he's no longer teaching? Do you know God said, I don't need that. He thought he had it all. God doesn't use that. He uses this poor, wise man and delivers a city. Now you would think that everybody would be writing books about this wise man. Look at verse 15. And yet no one remembered that poor man. I mean, come on. He just delivered a city. I mean, isn't there a book about him or somewhere? You know, where's his name? Where's his name in the Bible? He's not even in the Bible. Just a poor wise man. That's it. That's all he gets. No one even remembered him. Somebody thinks, well, you know what? I'm going to use what little I have and do great things for God. Well, don't do that to think you're going to get fame out of it. That's not the reason to do it. In fact, fame is fleeting. He did it, and yet no one remembered who he was. Look at verse 16. The end of it. The poor man is despised, and his words are not even heeded. In other words, can you imagine this guy who delivered the city, and next time the city's in trouble, and they come up, and the poor man says, I got a solution. I've done this before. I've delivered the city. And people say, what are you talking about? I don't want to hear from you. I can care less what you say. Here's what Solomon's saying. That even though he used his wisdom, we need to heed wisdom. We need to understand its abilities. It doesn't begin with our natural abilities. How do we ever get wisdom? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. I want to show you how to get it. Here's how you get it. Proverbs chapter 2. He says, my son, if you receive my words, you need to receive it. If you treasure my commandments in you, you need to treasure it. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. You need to want it. Incline your heart to it. You need to cry for discernment. Lift up your voice for understanding. You need to seek after it like silver and search after it like hidden treasures. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. In other words, this doesn't come because of our natural abilities. It comes by crying out to God and asking him to give us the wisdom. It comes to the person that says, Lord, I have a financial problem. I come to you and ask wisdom on how to handle it. Or, Lord, my boss is giving me fits. It seems hopeless. I come to you. I'm asking you to give me the wisdom I need. It's searching out. Or somebody with a child saying, Lord, he's not walking with you. Help me. I need wisdom for this impossible and difficult situation. God can do amazing things in situations that seem impossible. Going back to Solomon. He's saying this, small city that didn't have a chance had a chance because of wisdom. And here's what he's going to tell you. You want a better life. Here's what you need to rely on wisdom. Here's what you need. He's going to end this chapter with three better than statements. I love this. He says in verse 16, wisdom is better than what? Strength. How about that for the gym? I had the privilege when I first became an associate pastor, there was a guy in the church that was a tennis coach. And so he asked me, hey, you want to come along and play tennis, you know, and help me out? Well, I wasn't the best guy in tennis. I could run. I was fast, but that was about it. And I could get to the ball, and that frustrated everybody because I would always hit it back to him. Not hard, but just get it back to him. So he says, why don't you help me out? So we're doing it with probably the most untalented girls you've ever met in your life. I mean, I don't know a better word, they stunk. They didn't know how to play tennis. And so we're watching these games, and they kept hitting the ball to the people, and the other girl would hit it back, and it would blow by them. So I said, hey, you know what, guys? Here's what we need to do. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but you know what you should do? Hit the ball where they're not. Instead of hitting it back to them, why don't you hit it where they're not, and maybe they can't get to the ball, and you're stuck. So guess what they started doing? They started to hit the ball where the other person wasn't. And guess what they started doing? They started winning. And they were winning like crazy. And they're like, what in the world's going on here? And I would watch them. I mean, they stunk. I mean, they were just like grab the racket and just hit the ball and it would go somewhere else. They didn't mean to do that. And they start winning games. I said, you know what you need to do? You're not strong. Play smart. And you start winning. Here's what Solomon says. Wisdom is better than strength. It's not about your strength. Use your brain for a moment. Use your mind. That's a little bit better. And you'll get further than relying on your natural abilities. Notice this in verse 17. The words of the wise are heard, and quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. In other words, virtue is much better than volume. In other words, you don't have to shout to get your point across. In other words, be careful of the voice you listen to, because it's not always the loudest voice that's right. Sometimes it's those quiet voices that have a lot to say. Listen to them. It's not always the loudest. I tell people, if you have to yell at your children to get them to do something, you've missed it. They need to obey your voice when you talk to them in a normal voice. You're serious when you're talking now like this. If you have to say, hey, I'm serious! Guess what they're going to wait for? They're just going to wait to hear, hey, I'm serious, to start listening to you. You're serious now. He's saying here, virtue is much better than volume. Although people yell to get their point across and try to get everything, it's not always that way. He says here, you need to heed in quietness the words of the wise rather than the shouting of the ruler among fools. Notice the difference there in verse 17. You have the wise person who's not a ruler. He's just wise and he's quiet and he's mentioning his wisdom. And then you have a shouting person who's a ruler, a one who's a dictator. And he's saying he's among fools. Fools, because they're listening to him because of his voice, but not because of his words. Be very careful there. I love when we had groups come down to Argentina that didn't speak the language, because somehow when people don't speak another language, they think if they got louder, they can understand it. You ever been around those people? And so they went there to buy something, and they said, how much is it? And she said, 42 pesos. And they said, what? And they tried to pose on. She said, 42 pesos! And guess what? They didn't understand it, whether the person was screaming or not. But yet the person tried to get their point across by saying, 42 pesos, don't you understand me? She loves it. Solomon's saying, you want a better life, you rely on wisdom, you just listen to it in the quietness. You know, God just, he speaks. Isn't it amazing as we just sit with our Bibles open in a quiet room, reading his scripture, and we hear from God? Isn't that great? You can turn up David Jeremiah as loud as you want on the TV. You'll hear from God too. But in the quiet times, understanding what God has to say. And notice this one. Verse 18. This is amazing. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Now the first one he said, wisdom is better than your abilities. Now he's going to talk about your accessories. You would think that if you had all the weapons, I get a kick out of people who think they're safe because of their weapons. You know? I got guns under the bed. Guns next to my nightstand. I got a gun in the closet. I got a gun up in the roof, nobody knows where it is. I got a gun in my car. I got a gun over here. I got a gun in some of the kids' stuffed animals. I'm just waiting for somebody to break in and mess with me. I'm going to shoot them to pieces. I get a kick out of that. Well, people got alarms, or this dog will protect me. We had two dogs in Argentina. They would lick the thieves to death. You know what I mean? They would nothing. I got dogs. I got bars on the window. I'm safe. I'm safe. You ain't safe. You ain't safe. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. He says, use your mind, use your brain. Don't go to your abilities and say you're safe and think that you think that you can handle things on your own. Or you got all the tools, or all of a sudden we think we have it. Or even sometimes we get into these classes. You know what worries me about our marriage class is that all of a sudden we'll start to think that we have the tools and everything that we can do to change things when we still need who? God. Or you come out of seminary and you think you got all the tools to handle it and change the people. I can't change anyone without God. Or myself, or my family, my marriage, my children, no one. And yet he's saying here, wisdom is much better than weapons of war. Why? Look at verse 18. And don't miss how he ends this. Because you can have one sinner, one person who missed the mark, one person who's not walking with God, destroy what? A lot of good. And I'm here to tell you, my friends, you study the Bible, you will see how one person destroyed a lot of things. You look at Adam. Thank you, Adam. You look at Achan. You ever study the story of Achan? And the Israelites were defeated because of Achan. And then the story goes, he was aching afterwards because he got what he deserved. A tough crowd. Anyway, you look at David. You see what David did when he numbered the people? How many people died because of David? Do you remember how many people died? 70,000 people died because David numbered the people? One person. You look throughout and Absalom, his sin divided the kingdom. And yet, here's what Solomon's saying. You have these people with natural abilities, these people who think they're strong, they're God's gift to the universe, and that person who trusts in themselves destroys what God is doing. I've seen that happen in churches. I've seen one member destroy churches. One member. That's all it took. I just recently had two friends that left the ministry because of one person in their churches. One. I've seen one missionary destroy a mission field. I've seen one pastor destroy churches. All it takes is one. You say, how do I know if I'm the one or not? You know, somebody's like, this is like a Judas moment here. You know, is it me, Lord? You want to know if it's you? If you trust in who you are and your abilities and your strength and your smarts, it may be you. But that's not wisdom. Wisdom is relying on God. Wisdom is understanding that it's not always the smartest and the strongest and the swiftest that win. That God is in control of this universe and that the clock may get me, chance may get me. I understand that, so I'm going to expect it. Wisdom is knowing how even in this big army that came, the small city was delivered because the man knew how to use his wisdom. Wisdom understands that it's much better than natural abilities. Wisdom is much better when you listen to it in the quietness, when you're with God alone. Wisdom is much better than the accessories you may have. Once you understand that and understand the potential that each one of us has to do harm, we start walking with God and say, Lord, help me to do what's good. Because how sad it would be to be the one person who destroys the good that God wants to do and get in his way. Isn't that amazing? Solomon says, but one sinner destroys much good. And that's the person who trusts in what they are to do things for God. Let me just tell you right now, you'll never be smart enough. I don't care how smart, how fast you are, and how strong you are, time will still get you. You still will die. And I don't care how smart, and how strong, and how swift you are, your car still will break down on you. Chance will get you. But I do care how strong and how smart and how fast you are when it comes to things around the church. Because if you trust in those things, I'm really worried that much harm could be done. So my response to that is Solomon's response to that. Understand that God is sovereign through it all, and understand what wisdom is about, and rely on God's wisdom, not your own. And understand what a better life is. It's much better than your strength. God's wisdom can take you much further. It's much better than the loud voices we hear all the time out in the world. It's much better than that. It's much better than all the accessories we may have. It's a life lived depending upon God to do what only He can do. Because in the end, they can't say, look at Him, He did it. All they can say is, look at God. Look what He did. Are you ready for whatever God may throw at you this week? You ready for it? It's going to come. How much do you depend on God's wisdom to guide you through this life? That's a great question. If we're not in the quietness of reading the Bible every day, we're in trouble here. We're resting on our own wisdom. We need God. And how about this question? What impossible situation are you in right now that requires that you seek God's wisdom? If you don't have any, I'll give you a few. I got more than I'd like to have. They're there. And what has He been showing you in His Word with regards to how to handle it? See, my friends, we live in a world where not always the fastest win. Praise God. That means there's hope for me and you. That means He wants to use the weak vessels that we are to do something special for Him. This should excite us. But we need to understand that His wisdom is what we need to rely on and nothing else. We walk out of here relying on our own abilities, we're in big trouble. When we walk out here relying on God, no matter what comes our way, we'll be more than conquerors. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. Our Father, thank You so much for this wonderful reminder that it's not always the sharpest person that gets ahead in life, or the one that is the smartest or the strongest. But Lord, the one that's the most dependent upon You, those are the ones You use. The ones that wake up and say, I can't today. I need You. I can't in my marriage. I need You. I can't raising my children. I need You. I can't pastor without You. I need You. Help us understand from the story that Solomon told that it only takes wisdom to deliver us from impossible situations. And that wisdom is found in Your Word. So help us to rely upon it rather than rely upon our natural abilities or thinking we have the answers or we understand life. We don't. You do. We are all victims of time and chance. So God, help us to understand that throughout this week. As we give You our plans in pencil and say, Lord, You erase anything You want to erase. Our lives are for You. Take them. Use them. Help us, O Lord. I fear, Father, for those who are trusting in their own wisdom to make decisions. Help us all not to be that one person that can do much harm. Father, we want to be used of You to be a blessing, but oftentimes we can get in the way of that when we start thinking we're the answer to the problem. We don't have any wisdom of ourselves. So, Father, I pray that throughout this week we would realize that. And that, God, that you would use each one here to unify your church, to bring it together, and to help us to reach a community that doesn't know you, to be a blessing and a light of sharing Jesus Christ with others. Thank you for this time around your word. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.